Okay, ladies and gentlemen, the speech should be going around. I hope everyone relatively in time got the message about last week's shiur. The decision was only made around 7 or 6:30. Yeah, 7 or so. So anyway, it was due to tragic circumstances, so I apologize if anyone was inconvenienced. And for many, many reasons, hopefully we shouldn't have to cancel shiurim in the future. I wanted to continue. This is our second shiur in Parshas Lech Lecha, and I wanted to continue developing more, a little bit. We're going to start a little bit of the Parshanut, but still developing more of the Agada and the theology of Avram's selection and his mission. This past Shabbos in the coat room, which I guess is a shul's version of a shower where all good thinking happens, and I happened to be getting my coat as I saw Ethan Spiegler. As some of you may recall from the early years of this year, Dr. Spiegler used to come, and now work doesn't let him come on Wednesday nights. Little did I know, he's been listening religiously every week on the internet, so he's been following along in this year. And I saw him holding a book, and I felt like such an idiot because I own that book. I've owned that book for a year or two, but I had completely forgotten that I own the book. Shh. Don't tell my wife, she'll use it as a proof that I have too many books. And as a result, I hadn't even opened it yet. But he, as he's learning our shiurim, was following along with this sefer. This is a fantastic book. I can now say it's fantastic because I was reading it all day. Called Abraham's Journey, Reflections on the Life of Our Founding Patriarch. This was put out last year in 2008. And it's based on tapes and manuscripts of Chumash and Hashkafa shiurim that Rav Soloveitchik had given. This is, I think there's about 10 already, or close to 10 books published in this series called the Miotzer HaRav series. Also, all of them based on transcripts and manuscripts from Soloveitchik, all different Agada or Machshava, different topics. Each one of them is fascinating. And this is based on shiurim he gave on Parshas Lech Lecha, as well as some other things, but 2 different years in Boston on Motzei Shabbos. He had a very famous Chumash year, which was incredibly popular, in particular with the college students. I think Janet Sunnis and others told me in their day in Boston in college, they used to go to the Shurim on Motzei Shabbos, and they collected a lot of the notes, and they put together this fantastic book. So I had a chance to read two of the chapters in this book are relevant just to the opening psukim in the parsha. That's how rich they are, 2 full chapters. And I took some selections. So before we even get into the psukim and some new stuff, one of the chapters, really it's like the first or second chapter in the book, he entitles Avram or Abraham's Journey. And it's a long chapter. You see it stretches from page 19 or so till page 48. So I gave you some snippets. This, I want to start with this before we go any further, because this is really a follow-up to last year. Again, not everyone was here last week, or 2 weeks ago, we didn't have a shiur last week. But we discussed at the end of the last shiur, opening shiur on Lech Lecha, a question which was originally asked by Ramban. It should be asked by all of us, but it was asked by Ramban. That is, who in the world is this Avraham guy? Where is it? Where does he come off being the one that's chosen to be God's special friend? Lach lecha. Who, you know, I'm going to make you Eschel L'Goy Gadol. I'm going to make you a great nation. Who are you? What did you do for me? So you'll tell me, that he believed in monotheism and he destroyed the idols and he was in the, you know, the Kivshan Ha'esh. And we say, yeah, I know, but none of that's in the Chumash. That's all in the Medrash. Why didn't the Torah tell us this stuff? So we saw a number of answers at the end of last week's shiur. But that whole idea of Avram's selection, what are you to deserve it, we discussed last time. Similarly, additionally, I guess you could say, at the end of last week's shiur, we also discussed the topic of how old was Avraham when he discovered God. The Medrash, leave aside why it's not in the Chumash, but the Medrash describes him as finding God on his own. After all, his father was an idolater, everyone around him were idolatrous, and he found God. And we saw there were some Midrashim who saw him at a very young age, in the age of 3. Others saw him at the age of 40, 48, 50, a more mature person. And it seemed like it was a machlokes. And we mentioned at the time, I had mentioned the name of my Rebbe, Rav Rosenzweig, that he thought that clearly those two ideas, those two ages represent two different models of relationship with Hashem. One is more emotional, more instinctive, of like a 3-year-old, and the 40-year-old or the 50-year-old is more of a mature, philosophical, rational approach. And we said, probably not a coincidence, that the Rambam prefers that medrash as opposed to the 3-year-old, given his overall bent and philosophic orientation. The idea of a 3-year-old relationship with Hashem, we said probably, you know, that's not surprising that that wasn't as appealing to Rambam as the more mature 40-year-old philosopher image that those midrashim would conjure up. So that was all we saw last time, and I shared it with you because at the time that's all I knew. I didn't know this book from Rav Soloveitchik. So I read it today, and I was amazed, and there's lots of gold there. I could have just, we could spend the whole year just reading his book. But I decided a few of the sections from that opening chapter that are worth sharing, which build on what we saw at the end of last week's year, and then we'll be ready to start with some new stuff. So let's read from the beginning here that I have on the top of this selection. So he says the following. Again, clearly talking about the topics we were discussing. The story of Abraham's early years, how he found God, is not recorded in the Bible. We should have liked the Chumash to tell us about his sleepless nights, when he was struggling with himself, when he began to rebel against pagan society, when he left that society, but we know nothing about him until a mature age. So I love this paragraph for two reasons. Number one is Rav Soloveitchik relates to us. We would love to know. Right? We should have a curiosity. Right? If we, you know, Lahavda of Alfei Avdolos, right, the thousands of drivel of pages of bio and biopics of every Hollywood Narish starlet, and we need to know what were they like when they were kids, and like it's like this guilty pleasure that so many people indulge in, because there's no one who actually thinks it's worthwhile or a good use of time. Nobody. But yet, millions of people do it, right? Because there's a curiosity about people that we know at one stage of life and who may be great in something. We wonder what were they like when they were younger. So, alachas kama v'kama, lahavdil v'alfei avdolos, if you have something like Avram Avinu, we should be curious, we should have a hunger, we should want to know. And of course, that begs the question, why didn't the Torah tell us? Secondly, I think it's also profound that he refers to Avram here as struggling. And I think, and again, this perhaps will relate to the age issue, or not necessarily, but the fact that Avram found God on his own does not mean that it was a black and white, you know, slam dunk, turn, flip a switch, and oh, yeah, God, no problem. Rav Soloveitchik, again, could one imagine that? I guess he could. I can't prove it. Rav Soloveitchik can prove it. But he is clearly convinced, and we'll see as we continue reading, that it was much more of a process and a journey. And I think that to the extent that that's true, or we can assume it, I think, again, it makes it a much more captivating and enriching understanding. If you just hold the thought for a second, it's worth note. Well, I take it back. Let's hold off on that. Anyway, so he continues. Next paragraph. In the Agadic literature, there's a controversy concerning the age in which Abraham made the great discovery. And we alluded to that. Now, we said that seems to be machlokas. Two different opinions in the Medrash and the Gemara, etc. We saw last time that the Rambam, we saw it was the first source on last week's sheet, I think, that the Rambam, at the beginning of Hilchos Avodah Zarah, gives a whole biography of Abraham, which is included as part of his history of monotheism. And there, the Rambam did mention that Abram discovered God at the age of 40, he says explicitly, but he had previously mentioned the Rambam in the same citation that when Abram was a young boy, he does not give an age, when he was a young boy, he started having stirrings. So we didn't take note of that as much as the focus on the fact that the Rambam was 40. So this is how Rav Soloveitchik learns the Rambam. Maimonides apparently thought the two opinions are complementary and not contradictory. It wasn't a machlokas. The Rambam says they're both true. The search began at an early age. He, meaning the Rambam, did not fix the age precisely. However, the discovery or recognition of God occurred later. Comes out according to the Rambam, if we'll use the numbers in the Medrash, it was a 37-year process. Far from a flip of a switch. 37 years, Avram's thinking, you know, something is not right. I have Shilas. You know, this theory, not, that's not going to work. Maybe a few years on this, that didn't work out. 37 years of a process of discovery until he reached that age at 40 of understanding that there is the God that we know and believe in. Maimonides wanted Avram to spend some 40 years searching, exploring, and questing for God. Avram experienced the metaphysical pull very early, at the age of 3. On the other hand, to say that Avram found God and recognized God at such a young age would be tantamount to an admission that recognition of God is an easy matter. The idea that you could just come up with everything at the age of 3. Again, I'm not surprised. We were Barsha Kivanu to some extent. It's not surprising, again, the Rambam's sophisticated understanding. The idea that you could come up with it all at 3 is a little bit insulting. It doesn't do justice to what the Rambam would imagine Avram's understanding of God was. And therefore, he understood that while he had some stirrings, he began a process at 3 that took longer until it was concluded. the search began while Avram was still an infant. The meeting took place decades later. He was searching for God and he finally found him when he was 40. He then adds in the third paragraph here something very, very beautiful. And for the sake of time and source material, room on the page, I add all the ellipses. In each one of the points that he describes things that are unique about Abraham's search, he then corresponds to things that are unique about Klal Yisrael. But I took that part out just to focus on Avram the person. Seder Soloveitchik, there are four basic differences. There are four things that are unique. And lots of children are curious. Lots of children are imagining and thinking and in their own world. You know, whenever my parents watch one of our children when they're in the 2 to 3 age stage, invariably my mother will start laughing and will explain that it reminds her of, you know, me. You know, I think I'd have an hour where I would play this like great battle between my thumbs. You know, like a normal kid, you know, and let alone if I had an action figure. You know, and there's all these worlds, you know, in a child's mind. So what was so different about Avram that he was thinking and imagining and dreaming? And all kids do that. So in Seder Soloveitchik, there are four basic differences between Avram searching and the searching in which other children engage. These differences also characterize the unique traits of our historical experience, but as I said in the short here, I didn't include the part about Klal Yisrael. First, Avram was persistent. The hostile environment did not nip in the bud his inner activities. From the age of 3 to age 40, he restlessly sought the truth. 37 years. A certain persistence. Yes?
Excuse me, Rabbi. We know that Adam spoke to God. Noah spoke to God.
Sure.
Abraham is a progeny of Shem.
But apparently he was forgotten by the time he was born.
Ten generations.
Yes. Is that incredible?
The story of the Noah is forgotten, and Noah spoke to God. God saved Noah. Somebody saved Noah.
I don't know.
Something saved Noah.
I don't know. It's a good question. I'll tell you the truth. I don't know. But, you know, the story of Noah is a very good point. I never thought about that. I don't know. But every indication...
I mean, we talk about Yeshiva Shem Ve'Aver that they learned in, so, I mean, it's tradition.
But it was completely...
Anachanami,
I've said all the time, it's a misconception that Avram was the first person to believe in God. That's not true. Clearly there were monotheists before Avram. We know that. It's a Shelach, right?
And Noah lived according to besides natural law, he lived according to...
100%!
According
to whose standards?
And
of course!
We had in the history that they all outlived, that they were all alive when Abraham was born.
Same with
the lives.
Correct, but I'm not sure it's a good question. So how long, as I say in the article, I don't even know. How long was he alive? I think in the Stone Chumash it had the years in the beginning. No, yeah. How many years? How old was Avram when Shem died? But leave that aside. It is clear it's just overwhelming. As far as I know, there's not even a single exception. The entire thrust of the Midrashic literature on Avraham assumes that had been completely isolated. And there was not. Maybe there was some cranky old guy in a cave. You know what I'm saying? That's why. But it was not part of the culture. It had been completely lost. Just like the Tzitzkos of Adam got lost over the generations, and then it, you know, hit the Nader and Noach generation. Whatever he accomplished, and whatever the line of Shem accomplished, apparently it was completely, completely divorced from the life of Avram, and for that matter, from anybody else. In other words, there may have been this elite cadre of people who kept up the faith, but they were completely isolated from the rest of the world to the point that Avram was just growing up as Abe, Joe guy. They had no inkling. In other words, it wasn't like, I heard, I wasn't here on Sunday, I was out of town, but I watched the Google clips of a part of the rally. I was at Rabbi Fran, somebody told the story, I think it was, of a certain Yid, from the last generation who kept Shomer Shabbos even when no one else was around him keeping Shomer Shabbos. And he docked the walks in the neighborhood so the other Jews should see that there's still a Jew keeping Shabbos. Right? There wasn't even that! It wasn't that there was, shame or somebody who, Avram grew up not from, quote unquote, but he knew if he would want to be, it's just wise over there. It didn't exist. It was completely gone. Yeah, and now you ask the question, how could it be? The answer is, I don't know, but apparently it was.
Noach was still alive when Avram was born.
Right.
Shame lived another 200 years.
200 years.
So, but you know what it could be?
Geographically, they're in two different
places. It's geography, I guess. And again, I think they lived a kind of an isolated maybe elitist. I don't know. It's a
maybe,
very good point.
Maybe Abram was the first one to
That's also true, but it's more than that. But it's more than that. So it is true. It is absolutely true. And here we know the contrast of Noah. It's famous. It's absolutely true that he was the first, you know, kirev worker. That's for sure true. You know, going out and traveling and bringing the word of God to the people. I don't think there's any indication that anyone had ever done that before him. Right? He was Chabad before Chabad. You know? No, that's true. That is true. But I think it's more than that, though, Alan. You see from all the majority, he had to figure out this whole God thing on his own. It's multiple... So I don't know. It's a good question. Where were these guys? Apparently, they were totally isolated. That too.
That's the main point.
No, that is true. But again, the question was: is, you know, if we have all these midrashim about him finding God on his own, well, why do he have to find God on his own? Isn't there anyone to teach him? So again, the fact that it wasn't his father, okay, that's fine. Right? I understand your question. It's a fantastic point. You know, and other than to say Eina Chanami, I don't have a good answer. You're right. It seems amazing, but apparently it was. Apparently it was. Let's go back to the middle paragraph here. So that's okay. So first of all, Avram was persistent. He didn't give up. Second, middle of the paragraph, there was a continuity between Avram's experiences. Even as a child, he linked up experiences. He retained a living memory, and that is what later helped him develop a new philosophy. What he develops more, I just didn't cite it all for you, is the idea which I think is very common. Unfortunately, too often with adults, but it's true with children. They have an experience, but tomorrow is a new experience. They don't bridge the experiences and build off one another. Avraham did. Three, unlike other children, Avraham was searching not for a fantasy world, but for reality, true being. Again, that's the exact opposite of what I described me as a kid, or my kids. Our kids are typically playing in fantasy. He realized that the world he was living in was a sheker, and he was looking for a more profound truth. And finally, Avraham searched not only for theory, but for a practical way of life. Avraham fought paganism not only in the name of truth, but also in the name of justice, not the American way, but kindness to his fellow man. In other words, he was Superman. In other words, the point, the godless of Avram wasn't just that he was a philosopher king. He wasn't just a theoretician. Avram was the Ish Chesed, and he understood the link between the philosophical, theological beliefs and the virtuous activities that those would require. And finally, he says, and this again also I just think is a beautiful, beautiful paragraph, says the Rav the following, last paragraph here of the opening source. We can visualize the excitement and the tremor, the shaking, that Avram experienced when he finally came to the conclusion that there is, behind the millions of stars and flying nebulae, behind the fringes of the orderly and the dynamic universe, an omniscient, omnipotent, eternal, and infinite being who created all and sustains his creation. 37 years, it's bugging him. It's something. He can't put his finger on it. One step forward, two steps back. Persistence, didn't give up. 37 years. Until finally, the Eureka moment. Avram, in a feat of ecstatic joy, in a state of rapture, completely intoxicated with love and longing, would have fallen on his face and fervently prayed at that point. Dear God, please show me a sign you're there. Beyond everything, outside of time and space, please reveal your majesty and your splendor. Please say one word to me. He's begging Hashem, now that I know you're there, hello, hello, talk to me. And what would we have expected? We would have expected, after all of that, such dedication, such persistence. Wouldn't you have expected Hashem to give him a sign, a wink? Mm-hmm. Nothing. However, the Almighty did not respond to Avram. Avram encountered an awesome silence, the silence of eternity. The mystery deepened. Here he develops something which I don't even know is in Midrashim, but it seems once he says what he says, it's not a big leap to assume. So Avram then is going around telling everyone, yay, there's a God. And people want to know, really, there's a God? Does he ever talk to you? Did he ever tell you anything? It worked against Avram. Cynical pagan opponents asked him, why does the Almighty answer you? And with all of that, Avram was not discouraged. Avram's faith was not affected by God's silence and transcendence. He served God, teaching and proclaiming a new morality. As the Rav is going to mention, we'll see in another source, Lech Lecha begins when Avram was age 75. So even if you assume that he was 40, he had to wait 35 more years. Is it possible we could have even more appreciation for Avram than we had 10 minutes ago? That's unbelievable how heroic he was. After all that, he had to wait another 35 years for God to actually talk to him, for him to have his first nevuah in the overt sense of the word. It's an amazing thing. Before we go on, I want to add two more things. A medrash, a very famous medrash, and then a very interesting and I think original thought on the medrash. The illusion, which the Rambam already refers to, and Rav Soloveitchik referred to, of Avraham's philosophical deduction of there must be a God, how did he figure that out ultimately? So again, especially if you take his understanding of the Rambam, it didn't happen automatically. After all of these years of questioning, he finally came upon the following, which is what were the light switch. The Medrash very famously says the opening Medrash in our Parsha. Vayomer Hashem al Avram lech lecha me'aretzcha. So commenting on the opening Pasuk, the Medrash says as follows. Rabbi Yitzchak Pasach. Rabbi Yitzchak would declare the following Pasuk. Whenever he would read lech lecha, he would juxtapose it with the following Pasuk of Tehillim. Shimi Bas Uri'i, my daughter, you should listen to me and see. Vahatei Aznech, turn your ear, listen. B'shikachi ameich, you should forget your people. Obeis avich, and you should forget the house of your father. Pay attention to me, focus on me, listen to me, look at me. Leave, forget your past, your father, your household. Amar b'yitzlak moshel le'echad, shayover le'makom, imakom le'makom. It's as if a person is walking from place to place. Ura'a, re'e, bira, achas tolekas, and he sees a big building on fire. Amar, Amr Shabir Zub Lamanig, would anyone say, he asked rhetorically, that this building has no owner, no one built it, no one's running the show here? He tzitz Allah Bal Habira, and at that moment the owner of the castle or the palace peeked his head out. Amr Lu Anihu Bal Habira. No, of course there's an owner. It's me. Similarly, says the Medrash, Kach, this is what happened with Avram. Lafi Shahaya Avinu Avram Omer Ti Amr Sha'olam Azeb Lamanig, all of a sudden it hit him. There's a world, there's a bira. Well, every world has to have someone who built it. Every world has there's a balabais in every house. There must be a balabais here. He tzitz alav HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'omer lo ani hu ba'al ha'olam. But again, it seems clear, at least later Soloveitchik read this medrash, that that's not a literal... God didn't actually say, hey, Avram, it's me. But at that moment, it's as if, it's a mashal, as if. Just as it would have been so clear, it became that crystal clear to Avraham, as if God had poked his head out, as if, that there has to be, well, how could there be something, right? You know, and this is, I forget the technical term for this, but in religious theology or polemics, there are certain arguments for God throughout history. There's a classic argument. What do they refer to this one as? Maybe, yeah, maybe that one. You know, if you see, all of a sudden somebody stumbled upon a complex watch with 100 pieces, is it possible that it got built by accident?
Yeah,
I'm not sure. But it would be, can you imagine what are the odds that this 100 pieces of a watch? That's not even as complex as your pinky. It's possible that a universe, so it must be that there must be a Baal Habira. So that argument, apparently according to the Medrash, was the one that clinched it for Avraham. Now, what's interesting is that, so Soloveitchik points out that was at the end of a 40-year process, and he realized it, and he waited another 35 years. Rav Chazai Kreskes is one of the Rishonim, one of the medieval philosophers. I didn't have a copy of an actual Or Hashem at home, but I saw there's an interesting book, I think I may have quoted it in the past in this year. There's a Rebbe who teaches at Gush and some of the other places. He's also a Rav of Shulam Modi'in. His name is Rav Chaim Navon. So he published a book in Hebrew, which was then translated into English, about Hashkafa topics in Sefer Bereishis. So he has a chapter on this issue of Avraham's belief in theology, and he quotes in that chapter, this is a direct quote with his translation, of Rav Chazdai Kreskes' understanding of this medrash. Rav Chazdai Kreskes understands the following thing. This means, he says, that while he was inclined to truth, he did not remove himself from uncertainty until God bestowed his light upon him. That is prophecy. So I'm not sure if this is an argument with Rav Soloveitchik, which it might be. I don't think Rav Soloveitchik would have any problem arguing on Rav Chazdai Kreskes, or it has to be understood in light of Rav Soloveitchik. In other words, says Rav Chazal Kreskes, even in this Medrash, when we say he thought, he inclined himself, he figured, well, there must be. But even that, there was a little bit of doubt. Mestama! But there was needed to be something else that clinched it. And the Medrash metaphorically refers to that as God peeking his head out. So which Chazal Kreskes understands that as a metaphor for Nevuah. So what does that mean? Either, I think there's only one of two options. Either he disagrees with Rav Soloveitchik's assumption and he assumes that God did speak to Avram before Lech Lecha, before 75, that's possible. Or, again, what he means to say is that there was perhaps even a measure of doubt until 75. Wouldn't that be incredible?
When was the Kibshon Hoish?
How old was he? I don't know.
But was it prior to this?
Yes, yes, for sure. Absolutely. Yes, yes.
So then God already showed him.
But that's not the same thing as talking to him. Right, so again, which is what, so again, I think Rav Soloveitchik, and he says it somewhere else in the book, I didn't put it on the sheet, that there was, that God was showing himself, if you will, through nature, time and time again, that Avram was hearing quote-unquote voices, not the kind that needs mental health professionals, but he was hearing voices, you know, saying he was being inspired, he was thinking, he was wrestling, and those were, if you will, God was reaching out to him. But again, it's still not the same thing as the Lech Lecha. So I'm not sure either Rav Chazal Kreskes should be understood in light of that, or perhaps he disagrees. But either way, again, I think our the nuance and the complexity now in Avram's life story, and as a result, our appreciation for his just the giant of a man that he was, to me, this all just enhances that. Okay, yes.
I just want to go back to, do we know how Rav Soloveitchik knows all this? Are there any footnotes on
this book does not come to a focus, but what are you asking?
No,
about?
The whole proposition.
Well, which part? So which part of it?
The characteristics of Avram and
his, he doesn't have any proof. So I think it's just his intuition or his deduction.
Okay, I want one more question. Do you think that there's any connection between, if we agree that there isn't really a machlokas between the process,
right,
those 37 years that, do they correspond to the 37 years that Yitzchak was when he had the Akedah?
I have no idea.
That was the paradigm.
I have no idea. No idea. Great, quick question. I don't know. All right. So now, let's move on to some actual two issues, or three issues, in Perish Hamilim, or Parshanut. If we don't get to all of them, then we'll have to pick up with whatever we don't get to next week. So, if you look in the, go back, open up your Chumash. About time. Open up your Chumash. We're about to actually start Parshat Lech Lecha in a sense. Vayomer Hashem al Avram, Lech Lecha mi'artcha, mi'malartcha, mi'beis avicha, l'art sha'arecha. Famous first pasuk. Go forth to this, from your home, from your homeland, from your father's house, to the land in which I will show you. So of course, the most famous phrase here, the one that the Parsha gets its name from, is Lech Lecha. Now Lech Lecha is clearly a surprising or somewhat clumsy syntax. What does that mean? Lech Lecha, go to you? I mean, the words are used enough to translate. Put together, they don't really seem to make any sense. What does that mean? Lech Lecha. So clearly bothered by that, take a look at the first Rashi on the Parsha. The opening Rashi, Lech Lecha, Leha Nasucha. Again, you could read the Pasuk, Lech Me'artcha Mimalatcha. You don't need the Lecha. What's the additional Lecha? For you, for your benefit. Leha Nasucha, Lutavascha. For your benefit, for your pleasure. Sham, because it's only there if you'll go, where the end of the Pasuk and the next Pasuk come in. Escha L'goy Gadol. Only there, you want to have this great destiny, which I'm promising to you, of a great nation, which of course starts with at least having one child, so you can have a propagate and have a great nation. That's only going to happen if you go. If you stay here, it ain't going to happen. V'od, and furthermore, as a result, secondary, she'odia tivacha ba'olam. As a result, you'll become great, everyone will know your name. But the bottom line is, you'll have a great legacy in this generation, and the next generations, and for generations to come, your family will become famous and great. All of that is lecha, if it's for you, if you go. You don't want to go, you know, get off my back. But you're only going to be hurting yourself. Right? It's like, you know, your children would get a little stubborn, and you don't want to take them somewhere. You're like, you don't want to go, it's fine. I'm cupcake, it's for you. You want to go to the amusement park? I got better things to do. It's fine, but you know, you want cotton candy? We don't have it at home. You want to go? It's for you. It's over there. That's what Rashi says. Lach lecha, go for your benefit. It's all going to be there. Take a look at the first verse on the next section here, the bottom of the page. Lach lecha lahanoskol tavoskol. So first, the Ramban quotes Rashi. It says Ramban, not that light. No. Ein sorech. Rashi's building a whole Torah. It's a nice drasha. It's a nice homily. He'd be a good pulpit rabbi. It's a nice drasha. But what does he need it for? You don't need it. Ki mishpat haloshon king. That's an idiom. That's the way he gives numerous examples. I just put one on the sheet. But Ramban, if you take a look at it, he gives numerous examples that whenever you have something like this, where you have the term go, or form of lech, or halach, so then the next word begins with a lo. You have a lo word after that. And he gives one example, of course, from Shir Shirim. Hageshem chalaf. Halach lo, about the rains or the waters, you know, overturning and go. So we have numerous examples. He quotes two or three others where you have it. So Rashi made a whole big Torah out of nothing. So take a look at the next sheet. Look what Rav Soloveitchik says about this machlokas. So at this point we have a very simple, kind of narrow, grammatical parshanut machlokas, not something to be so excited about. Is lacha extra, or is that just the way, you know, biblical Hebrew goes? It's right here. Rav Soloveitchik says the following. When Avram turned 75, decades after he discovered God, he heard the voice of the Almighty for the first time. Lech lecha, go forth from your land. According to Ramban, we translate lech lecha as go forth, and nothing else. There are no semantics to the word, it is simply an idiom. But according to Rashi, the semantics of lecha mean for your sake, for your benefit. Now, develops more the Rashi idea. Migration, moving from place to place, uproots a person, has a negative effect on his renown and wealth. Right, you build yourself up. I don't want to mention who, but in particular, we are talking about going to Eretz Yisrael. So somebody told me, a colleague of mine, told me that a number of years ago he was living in Eretz Yisrael. He had been learning there for many years, got married there, had his first child or two. And he wasn't sure, should he stay and try to do something in Israel, or should he come back to America and go into the rabbinate there? And he asked a certain person who was widely considered to be one of the Gedolei Eretz Yisrael, who was aware of the American scene, had his hand in both, and his line to him, which was brutal, brutal, he said to him, of course you should go back to America. Why? Because first you got to be a somebody in America before you can be a nobody in Israel. He wasn't joking. I don't even mean it as a joke.
Why is that true?
Very true.
You know, if you're famous in the world, then if you come to America, in Israel, you can fetch out a little dollaramas. Okay? So, all right, everyone's nodding, so maybe it's a brutal truth. And sure enough, he went to America, this fellow. So here, imagine, Abraham, you know, usually when you move, you build up a whole bum of one place, and you move, and you got to start over from scratch. What are the odds you're ever going to get back to where you were, let alone surpass it? That's typical, says the Rav. He's a stranger. You don't understand the language. The experience is destructive. But in this case, God said, your migration to Canaan will be for your benefit and your welfare. There I will make you a great nation. But only there. So first of all, building on Rashi, he just enhances our appreciation for the chiddush of this phenomenon. It's totally counter-experiential and counterintuitive. You'll do better there, where you don't understand the jokes and you don't understand the nonverbal communication and the cultural references. You'll do better there than here, where you grew up and you know all the same jokes as everybody else. Chiddush number one. And then Rav Soloveitchik develops something which I think is on his own, because it doesn't seem to be in Rashi or Ramban. He says another point. A further meaning of lech lecha is go alone. Lecha, you are alone. Now we know that there are other sources of this idea, famous Medrash, why is Avram the Ivri? Ivri refers to Kol Olam Evrechad, the whole world on one side of the river. But that's, the Rav doesn't quote that Medrash, but that idea, he says, it's already hinted at in the word Lecha. Go, be alone. God's intent was to separate Avram, to break up his life and have him forget his past, and to start anew. And then he quotes the Medrash which we saw a minute ago on the other side of the page, right, where this Rabbi Yitzchak, whenever he read Lech Lecha, he quoted the pasuk from Tehillim, where this person says, the king says to his daughter, I want you to go, listen to me, and forget. Right, that was the lashon in the Medrash, remember? V'shikichi ameich, forget your people and your household. So the Rav quotes that Medrash, and he says, the Medrash tells us that Rabbi Yitzchak read this verse of Lech Lecha, and he always used to cite a verse in Tehillim, and forget your people and your ancestral home. In other words, Rabbi Yitzchak felt that this verse in Tehillim alludes to Avraham. Lech Lecha commanded a psychological break with Avraham's past, with his ancestral family and tradition. God meant for him to blot, God meant for him to blot out those memories.
Lot. Like Lot with his nephew.
Right. So very, very strong. Admittedly extreme. It's interesting that in the work Al Hatshuva, which was a collection actually by a journalist, Pinchas Peli, he wrote up a number of the very famous tshuva drushas of Rav Soloveitchik. So in one of them, it's in Hebrew and in English, and in one of them, one of my favorites, the Rav has an interpretation that of what's the difference between tshuva mi'ahava and tshuva mi'ira. Right? So usually love, fear. So the simple understanding is, I do tshuva because I love God, I feel bad, therefore I let him down, I want to be closer to him, I do tshuva. And the fear is, oh my gosh, I see the fires burning, I don't want anything near that. Right? So that's probably for sure true anyway, but he added, or Soloveitchik, in this particular essay, this drasha, a different meaning. He said that there, it has to do with how you once spoke about this in a drasha, I think Rosh Hashanah or Kippur, I don't remember, but a few years ago, of course, you all remember, of course, that Soloveitchik said, it has to do with how you relate to the past. What he called, in the Hebrew version, biur hara, or ha'alas hara. Do you blot out, do you destroy the past, do you you have amnesia on yourself. You say, who I was then, I'm never going to be again. I don't remember who that was. Figuratively forgetting the past, or maybe even literally. And start completely anew. Which is what he's describing here. But what's interesting is, in that essay, that drasha, Soloveitchik said that's a form of tshuva. But it's the lower level. That's tshuva meyira.
That was from Reish Lakish. The whole issue with Reish Lakish and Machlokas is whether he should remember his past.
Right, that's also true. I don't remember if he quoted that Gemara, but that's certainly related. And he says, tshuva me'ava is he called what is uplifting, elevating, ha'olas. Uplifting. You don't forget who you were. You use it as a constant motivation. It constantly motivates you and keeps you on guard. You can live, not everyone can live with their past. Sometimes it depends on how bad the past was. Sometimes it depends on how fragile the person is. But if you could live with your past and use it as a catalyst, he says you'll reach a higher level. That's zdonos nata kaskuyos. You can use the very past to motivate you to reach a higher level. So I just think it's interesting that he's clearly describing here a kind of biur hara. But again, you see, this is a perfect example where even in that method or that model that Soloveitchik painted there, there's a place, even in front of Soloveitchik, where it's not the highest level, but there is a place for it. Even apparently according to Avraham. Avraham didn't need ha'olas hara here. Avraham needed, according to this understanding, a complete biur hara, complete separation, severing from the past. Okay. Number three here. Two more points, hopefully, if we have the time. So, this, again, with all the break we had last week, and it's been a few weeks since we ended Noach, 3 weeks, but who remember what is the most difficult thing, I'm giving you a big hint, ladies and gentlemen, a big hint. What is the most difficult thing about this pasuk if we consider the way Parshas Noach ended? Ora? Well, we don't know that he ever told them to go.
But they were going.
They were going, right? At the end of Parshas Noach, Avraham, mitatata, with his father, is already halfway there, or I don't know if it's halfway. He's already in Haran, right? He's left his homeland already. Look at the pasuk. Yikach Terach as Avram Benov as Lot and Haran Ben Benov a Sarai Kalaso Eishes Avram Benov Yetsu Itam Yoreth Kazim. They left or Kazim. They made it to Haran. We don't know why they stopped there. Terach dies. Comes along the next pasuk. Lech Lecha Me'artzcha. He wasn't in the Artzcha anymore. He wasn't in the Molatcha in the Beis Avicha. He was already in. His father's dead and he's in Haran. So what's going on? So this bothers all the Mefarshim. Classic machlokas, you have Radak, you have Ibn Ezra, you have Ramban, and of course you have Rashi. So let's take a look at Rashi. Rashi says, which Rashi do I want? I'll tell you in 1 second. Skip a few deeper maskels to the word me'artzacha. I think it's the second to last Rashi in the Pasuk. Me'artzacha, you see it? So Rashi asked the question, but he already left at the end of Parshas Noach with his father. What are you telling me now he should leave? Ubar Charan, he was already halfway there to Charan. So Rashi's answer is, Alakach Amar Lo. Hitrachek Od Misham. Itzei Mi Beis Avicha. True, he was already leaving his homeland. True, he was already out of his father's house. But now Hashem repeats it for emphasis. Choron's not far. Again, remember, he hadn't yet been told to go to Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Asher Eka. So he gets to Choron, and now he's wondering, maybe it's far enough. How is he supposed to know? So now Hashem comes again, Lech Lecha. Keep on trucking. Keep on going. You're not far enough. You can't get far enough. Well, you keep on going. I'll tell you when to stop.
There's no indication why Terach
comes in. Good. Hold on, Harry. Yes. So what do you see, though, from this Rashi? If Rashi says that he's repeating, again, listen carefully, this is subtle. If Rashi is saying that Hashem is repeating the instruction now, what is the implication of that? That he had, forget the fact that he just spoke to Avram. Forget that for a second. We'll leave that resolved. We're done with that. But apparently the idea of leave your house, A, was told to Avram before, and B, Bigger Chiddush, did not exclude Terach. Terach was along for the journey as well. No. It's a Rashi. We don't think about it. So take a look at the source sheet. Take a look at this. Give me 1 second. Take a look. Well, it didn't say. But Rashi is clearly learning, which is begging the question, why did Terach pick up and leave? So you see from this Rashi, he doesn't say. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you. But I think I anticipated what you were going to say, correct? He did. Am I right? It didn't say. It didn't say. But Rashi clearly understood there was no other reason for Terach to leave. He had it all good in Orgazim. Where's he going? Apparently. Now again, did a quote Nevuah come to Terach? Did it come to Avram who convinced his father? We don't know. But apparently they were on the move together in response to the fact that God had said Lech Lecha. He repeat, or some variation. He repeats it here. We don't, but Rashi says it. I think so. Look at again. What did Rashi say? Hitrachek Od Misham. Od. Meaning, you think you went further? You went far enough? No. Hitrachek Od. The implication is that it's building on something. I don't know. Okay, keep it in mind. Okay, good. Take a look at the Eben Ezra. So there's two Eben Ezras. The Eben Ezra at the end of Noach and at the beginning of Lech Lecha. We'll read both Eben Ezras. First, he says, quoting the pasuk at the end of the parsha there of Noach, Ukasher ba Terach el Charan, Yosher hamakom beinav. He said, hey, this is a good place to stay. And he decided that I've gone far enough. V'yav shusham v'meis. V'ein muktam u'muchar v'torah. So it's clear. What does Eben Ezra understand? He's ein muktam. What's ein muktam? Meaning that he assumes that Lech Lecha came first. That when they were going as a mishpacha at the end of Noach, it's really in response to this Lech Lecha. The psukim are just out of order. And he says it further in the next piece. Eben Ezra, Lech Lecha. Hashem tziva la'avraham. V'odenu b'or kasdim. So it's beferish. And Eben Ezra is beferish that the reason, again, and here we were wondering, did he tell Terach also? So in Eben Ezra we have a mystery, why did Terach go with him? Okay, and I don't know, it's impossible to know for sure. In Rashi, if we were reading it correctly in light of Eben Ezra, maybe it made sense to say that Hashem even told Terach, but he still told Terach and Avram, but it's clear from Eben Ezra, and I think it's implied in Rashi as well, that they were already told back in Noach, before this is either according to Eben Ezra, it's only one command, but it happened back then, or according to Rashi, he said it once and he says it again.
The article brings a note that Terach left because he was afraid of, because of the Kishan Ho'esh business, he feared for his life, he was kind of forced to leave.
Who did he quote that from?
Shimon, he commentated Ramban.
I didn't see they didn't Ramban. Yeah. Because I'll tell you what's surprising about that is that the Medrash Rabbah, which is the source for the Kibshan Eish, if you recall, we saw this together, said that Terach is the one who gave over his son to Nimrod. So why all of a sudden would he be afraid? He's the one who started it up. Anyway. Okay, well, would he? You think he'd be afraid for himself? Okay, I guess it's possible.
He left because of Hashem told Avraham. I mean, you can imagine the influence of Avraham with his father.
Oh, so hold off on that still, Harry, hold off. So let's take a look at a Ramban. Rabbi Yisai, take a look at a Ramban. Ramban quotes Rashi. Ramban quotes Ibn Ezra. Ve'einenu nachon. He says, what are you talking about? Ki'im ahoya kain. Meaning, he understands Rashi and Ibn Ezra as more or less being a team of if not equals, but at least of on the same team, that all this had already happened, that they had left together. In Cain, Haya Avram, Iker Hanesir, Beis Aviv, especially in light of Ibn Ezra, that the Nevuah had come to Avram, and he schlepped his father along to go on the journey, but, you know, they got waylaid along the way, it could happen to the best of us, and Terach died midstream. According to that, says Ramban, the Psukim should have been stronger by implying that it was Avram who led the journey. And yet, at the end of Noah, it just says that Terach slept Avram, just the opposite. The Terach Aviv Barotzo Navsho Halachimo. It wasn't that Avram went, Noah, that Terach went, schlep. Adarabba, we see from this that Terach went on his own. So therefore, Ramban doesn't like that at all. So, I saw something very beautiful. I didn't have time to put it in the sheet, but if I have a chance, I have to figure out, maybe I'll minimize it, because we're pretty full on the sheet. I'll see if before I put it on the internet, I'll add it. But if not, also in this book, Soloveitchik very much likes Ibn Ezra's approach here. He goes with the Ibn Ezra / Rashi approach, and he builds on it, and really this relates to what some of you were bothered by before. So why would Terach go? What's going on with Terach? Why would he go early? So, okay, and therefore, so you could say that, and the Medrash Tanchuma does. Says the Medrash Tanchuma in Shmos, we don't have time to read the whole thing inside, but I have it here for you in the next source, that by the end of his life, Hashem attests to Avraham, who apparently wasn't sure, at least according to this Medrash, Avraham wasn't sure, but the Terach had done tshuva. Terach was a Baal tshuva, and he was going to go to Olam Haba, and therefore the Pasuk says, Terach, Terach, like all tzaddikim, refers to this world and the next world, and it even says here at the end of the part where it says, Amar Avram, look now, Kodesh Baruch, Rosh Olam, Koma Shetzagazi, Ma'asim Tovim, Bolam Adzani, Holech Etzlav, Osai, you're going to tell me that me and my father are ending up in the same place after all I did in my life, and what did he do? And I'm going to end up with him? I did all this chesed, I'm a tzaddik, and he's a rasha, my father, he was an idol salesman. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu responds, Basra HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem called out, Chayecha, She'asa Avicha Tshuva, Avichach Nechfal Shema. Even Terach could do and did Tshuva. Oh, so Soloveitchik quotes this Medrash. He says, you know why Terach left at the end of Parshas Noach? Not because Hashem told Avram to go. He chose to go with Avram on his own accord, as the Torah underscores, because by then already he was a Baal Tshuva. The Kibshan Eish and everything that happened there was before that. Then he had this unbelievable epiphany. Oh my gosh, what have I done? I see what happened with Avram and then with my other son. It's obviously the truth. The idol stuff is an Irishkeit. I regret it. Avram, hug me, kiss me. I love you. We should go. We have to get out of here. We need to move. And apparently, the Salvation describes that they didn't even have, say, a command yet, necessarily even. But there was a certain inner drive or instinct leading them somewhere. And then he adds the following, which again, I'm paraphrasing the stuff that's in the book here. He says the following. He says, Avram had tremendous kibbut av aim. Really, 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 the leader, even in the end of his life, was Avram, of course. He's already a great gadol. His father was a recent Baal Tshuva. You know, he has it all the time, right? The kid goes to yeshiva, comes back, makes his parents frum. But the rest of the dynamic in the family life, which can sometimes be tricky, is that who's the religious authority in the house? The child, not the parents, which is not natural, but in some families that's what happens. So in this case, who was really the one reading the show? Of course, Avraham. His father was the recent Baal Tshuva.
It doesn't say that. And, the text says specifically, Yigach Terach as Avraham.
So what Rav Soloveitchik says is that Avraham, out of covet for his father, he acted in such a way that the appearance, he made sure that everyone had thought, you know, it was like the guy who comes from yeshiva, he knows more than his father, but he makes sure that anytime there's a question or a shiloh, happens to be the safer's open, the father could come up with the answer on his own. he was rigging it so that it gave all appearances that Terach was going on his own, when really, 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 it was him. And then after Soloveitchik knew what happened, why did he get left in Haran? So he points out that sometimes people's tshuva fall short. There's tshuva gemura, which goes all the way, and then he would have gone all the way with Avram to Canaan. And there's other people who have a great moment of inspiration, and they can go a year, two, or many years, and then they burn out. They can run out of fuel. And he says that's what happened to Terach. Whatever, it wasn't as grounded as his son's tshuva, and therefore eventually it grounded out, it flamed out, and he ended
up. Because of Gene's question, that's why the Ramban that I quoted before says what he says, that Terach was the one who took Abraham, because he was afraid, for whatever reason, he said.
Right.
The truth is, he was.
I did not see.
He brings the Ramban to Pasuk 11:32. Where
okay, so I didn't see that Ramban, and again,
and he says later on, way later on, Terach did tshuva. The Ramban holds later
okay,
on.
Okay, so clearly that's a different approach than Rav Soloveitchik, and it's worth it. If I have a chance, I'll try to look it up, and maybe I'll put it on a sheet for next week. That's a very different model. It makes sense.
Right.
It's a very plausible model, but it's a different one. That's all basic. So we're going to stop here. I think we're just we'll pick up with this. Is an incredible Ksava HaKabbalah and of Salvechik. They're both really incredible, especially this Ksava HaKabbalah. If you want, you can get a peek and head start. But if not, we will start with this next week. Next week is our last year, obviously, before Shavuos. I am not sure how much longer we will go. It's too sad to think about, but at some point we will have to stop at some point in early June. I just don't know when yet.
Well, we are going to have next week.
Yes, that's the plan.
Really appreciate that.